for a short reading, please. And we come to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We just need a few verses here. We come in at verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We thank God for those two verses, and the Lord will bless them to our hearts. Now, you may remember that last Tuesday night, we read also from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you remember we read there the words of the apostle in the great love chapter, faith, hope, love, these three. And I said last week that when Brother Sam Lewis mentioned to me about three Tuesday nights after prayer, those three things came before me for the three nights: faith, hope, and love, these three. Now, last week we were on the subject of faith. And I did relate to you the order that they appear there, 1 Corinthians 13, because all begins with faith. That is when we come to trust the Lord and Savior as our very own. That, and out of that springs hope. And then faith and hope give way to love. And we love the Lord then, and there's that love relationship all our days. So that's how we've been saved, and that's how we've come to this day and hour. Now, last week we were on faith in Hebrews 11. And you remember we came through seven things in the whole of the 11th chapter. You remember how we introduced the end of chapter 10 to see why Paul ever wrote such a chapter on faith. Because you remember the Hebrew believers were under persecution very early on and became a gazing stock for others to look on. That's never easy when you become a gazing stock. And so they needed stimulated and animated and helped and stirred up. And where better to turn the Hebrew believers than back to their old Hebrew fathers? And you remember we came through the whole chapter from Abel, right down through, actually, it would be to Malachi. And he referred those Hebrew believers back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how they fared on the journey. Now, tonight we come to the second of those three words, we come to hope. And unlike faith, I could not find and do not know of an entire chapter that is devoted to hope. Not like faith, not like even love in 1 Corinthians 13. But one thing one discovers as they study the word is that truth is very much like mineral wealth or coal wealth or whatever. These things we know run in veins in the earth. And doctrine and truth is like that. It runs in veins through the Word of God. And all that one needs to do is to get to the start and strike where the vein is. Then follow that and dig and work. And I think that's exactly what I've been doing with hope. So what I want to do tonight is to bring you to the subject of hope. and try and lead you through on seven things again tonight on her. Now, like everyone, I suppose, when you come to pray, sometimes you feel you can't pray. And what you need is a little stimulation. I have found the best way, I found this the best way, to read the scriptures first and then pray later. And then that solved the problem of not being able to pray. Because when I read, before I knew, I was praying. Because there was something there stimulating prayer. And it's the same with preaching. There are times when we need stimulation. And somehow they just all won't work. Some little while ago, my son insisted with me, he says, Dad, you go into your study early in the morning, and you're right through there to midday. I advise you to go out there and carry Fergus on a 10-minute brisk walk before you go into that study. And I have followed his advice. He says it must be brisk. And the reason for it is get the whole system operating and working and turning. Well, the body needs a little stimulation, so does the soul. And allow me that for a moment or two with you tonight. Turn to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 14. Job, chapter 14. Because this is where I did have and find a little stimulation when I was coming to the subject of hope. Now, in Job chapter 14, it says here in verse 7, For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old, and the earth and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth flowers like a plant. Now, I was looking at that, and before I knew it, it was just all ministering to me. And I just mentioned three or four things here that I jotted down in paper. First, in verse 7 there, you have the words cut down. And so often that has to happen with a tree. A shrub, whatever, goes to all wood, comes woody. It's no use, got to be cut down. And we can all go woody ourselves. And we've got to be cut back. And we've got to be cut down. Maybe someone cuts you down to size. Maybe it's the storms that bring you down. Or maybe you fall down by reason of a weakness within spiritually. But sometimes we do have to be brought down, cut down, and we are cut down. But then in verse 7 it talks about shall sprout again. And so many times that happens. It happens with the shrubs of the trees. We have them in our little garden at the back. Whenever they're cut down, then you begin to see them sprouting again. And certainly if the roots are there, it'll do it. And if you and I are cut down, severely cut down, the times at the roots there, that's all that's needed. You'll sprout again. You may think you'll not. You may think I'll never sprout again. I'll never show any signs again, but you will. And then it goes on to use the word tender branch. And the tender branch, it speaks about that. And so often after the cutting down, that's when you get the tender branch. Been springing up and coming forward. And so often with the child of God that has been severely cut down and cut back, there comes in place a tender branch, a tenderness about him that wasn't there before. And all because he's had to be cut down. So it brings forth those tender branches in our life. Well, it's all been worthwhile. And then in verse 9 it talks about the scent of water. And that causes germination. Water, rain, refreshing, brings growth and stimulation. Well, that's just what Job 14 did for me. Brought stimulation. It was the water of the Word refreshing the soul, stimulating it, getting it going. Well, that's only by the way. Let me mention another thing to you. Dear Brother Brown was mentioned in the vestry there about the few writers or one or two writers that I've been quoting. And I'm almost sure I've quoted this man to you before, at least quoted from him rather, G.H. Morrison of Glasgow. I have practically all the volumes if I get my hands on. Simple, yeah, very simple, yes, simple, but beautiful. And in a little volume of his, Highways of the Heart, he comments on Romans 15:13, where we read tonight. This is what he said. He said, winter comes with illness and coldness and severity, but in the heart of winter is the hope of spring. Then spring comes across the meadows and the fields, but in the heart of spring, the hope of summer comes there. Then comes summer, and in the heart of summer is autumn and the hope of autumn, when the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. What is it keeps all going? What is it keeps all moving? What is it keeps the successive generations and successive seasons of the year moving onward? What is it? One thing. Hope. Hope. That is what keeps everything going and everyone going. And that's what keeps us all going. Hope. If one had only the talent of John Bunyan, oh, how they could immortalize this matter of hope. You remember how he did it in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember how he personalized hope, as he did with the many other things. And you remember he's talked about hopeful. And how hopeful joined Christian outside vanity, the town of Vanity, Vanity Fair, and was with him all the way, and enabled him and helped him to pass over the river of death at the end. He could not have done without hopeful. And you and I cannot do without hope. And it's that hope that will enable us to cross the river at the end of the journey. Without, how would we ever do it? Now, the immortal dreamer can do that. Those of us who are more simple have to follow more easy to follow path. So, let's come now straight away, dear people. Straight away, and I won't overlabor you either. The first thing that I want tonight is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to come to verse 12 here. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Well, naturally, when you look at that, that's where we would start tonight. We'd have to start. And the first thing that I have tonight, those who may like to jot down a note or two or an outline, first thing, number one, I have hope's demise, having no hope. That's where God found us, having no hope. If you look within that whole verse, you'll see a tale of woe. Unsurpassed, I think, almost anywhere. You notice the wording. Could I just set it out for you briefly to save time? First of all, we were Christless, without Christ. And we were stateless, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel. And we were friendless, strange. And we were hopeless, having no hope. And we were godless without God. What a plight. Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. All you say was that me. Without Christ, having no hope. I don't know how or where, but it comes back to me how I was reading somewhere the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones and this, possibly within his great massive volumes in Ephesians. But he does say this, surely one of the most terrifying positions to be in, having no hope. There's nothing worse that you can go and tell another person than that there's no hope. There's nothing worse you can tell them. There's nothing you hate more to tell them. And there's nothing they want less to be told than to be without hope. Whenever the doctor comes to the wife or the husband, whatever the case, and with a nod of the head, says, there's no hope. Oh, that's the end of the story. And that was the end of the story with every one of us, without exception, having no hope. You remember how Solomon in Ecclesiastes mentioned vanity of vanities, or as the Amplified says it, futility of futilities, emptiness of emptiness. That was our position. Again, I may be quoting Wilbur Smith here in one of his lovely prophetic volumes, but he says this, the great thinkers through the ages were all the same. Shakespeare, his greatest works were based on tragedy. And H.G. Wells, in his book, Mind at its Tether's End, wrote this, our world is like a convoy lost in the dark and on an unknown and rocky shore. That is where humanity is, yet goes on. Having no hope. Come with me for the second thing without leaving that letter, Ephesian letter. The second thing I want in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Or in other words, the hope that comes with the calling. Linking the calling to hope and hope to the calling. Now, if that was hope's demise, this is hope's dawn or beginning. The hope that went with the calling. Because the day God began to call you and me, that was the day hope began, where you and I experimented. Oh, I know it was with God's plan from all eternity. But that was the day hope began, where the day God began. Dear old Spurgeon, on these verses in Ephesians 1. He had the ability to bring out things. And addressing his congregation, said, Christians, tell me, what all have you already here in this chapter? You're blessed with all spiritual blessings, verse 3. You have adoption, verse 5. You have acceptance, verse 6. You have redemption, verse 7. You have forgiveness, verse 7. You have an inheritance. Inheritance, verse 11, and as if that wasn't enough, and that wasn't all. You have a hope, a blessed hope. All riches, my dear child of God, you are rich. Pondering that matter of hope. We all have a thousand other hopes for our family, our children, our grandchildren, hopes for our friends, hopes for ourselves. But this is the dearest and greatest hope we have. What? The hope of glory. That's our greatest. My dear friend, we thank God for the day of dawn. Right there in the midst of our hopelessness. And there we have. Folks, the hope that came with God. The next that I want here is back to where we read. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and if you come to 13, 14 again, and scan at it there. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Now, if hope's gone, was the beginning. Now we have hope's enlargement and growth and development. It says that ye may abound in hope. Well, to have the slightest glimmer of hope is something to hold on to and thank God. But what would it be to have a hope that abounds? An abounding. Oh, yes. I love that word, abound. I think it was one of the board meetings with me. I always bring a little short word at the close of our meeting in prayer. We like to keep these meetings on a spiritual level and tone, not just money-making meetings. And is that God forbid today? God forbid it. No, I passed on a brief 5-minute thing on the word abound of the Bible. It talks about your consolation aboundeth, 2 Corinthians 1:5. Your love aboundeth, Philippians 1:9. Fruit that abounds, Philippians 4:7. A life that abounds, not curtailed and limited and dwarfed. With consolation abounding, love abounding, fruit abounding. And not only that, but here, abounding. All the magnitude of the life is far. And then that lovely word about God. He hath abounded toward us. And if he has abounded toward us, then let us abound. And let us abound with thanksgiving. Another day by. Let us abound with thanksgiving toward God. Yes, that was hope's demand. Then hope's done. Then hope's dimension. Boundless. Come to fourth. The fourth thing I want now is Acts 27. Follow the vein of thought here, please. Acts 27, and in verse 20 here. And this is Paul's journey to Rome. You remember the chapter, you remember the storms and the gale, and you remember the shipwreck. You remember how the Lord came. And let's just read about it there, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship, for there stood by me. Could I just say in passing, look out for the times in the book of the Acts where the Lord stood by. You got a number of occasions. They love me. Remember that day in Jerusalem when they were about to pull him to pieces, and the Roman captain had to go in and rescue him. It says, that night, oh, I love the time. That night, the Lord stood by him. One of the darkness. Look out for those. Well, now, here you have it here. It says here, and fear not, Paul, verse 24, thou must be brought before Caesar. Now, the fourth thing I have tonight for you is hope's deliverance, because all hope is taken away. And so we have hope's deliverance in that deep and dark hour. In other words, there was a loss of hope, however temporary, and it was only temporary, but it was there. Temporary loss of hope. Do we ever suffer from that ourselves? Do you ever have a temporary loss of hope? I know men in the Bible who did. You remember David had. You remember how he said on one occasion, 1 Samuel 27:1, he said this, he said in his heart. It wasn't just something at the top of the head, it was deep with him, and sadly so. He said in his heart, I shall now perish by the hand of Saul. What did God say to David through Samuel as a young man? They anointed him to be the future king. But he says, now I'm going to perish. Then God's word and promise for David was going to perish too, according to that. In other words, there's a loss of hope. What led him to this loss of hope? It was because of the circumstances, the situation he was in. And we can all come there. Yes, we can. Here in this chapter, there were certain things that caused a temporary loss of hope. There were fierce storms, Euroclydon, a big, huge tempest on the Mediterranean Sea. And then in 20, there was darkness when neither sun nor star appeared for many days. Oh, my friend, that comes to us. There are times when it seems neither sun nor star appears. And all hope seems to be gone.
And what happened? Well, Paul was asking for a sign, and then he broke in upon that scene, and he says, "Be of good cheer, there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve." Now, can I just add this comment? I don't know who the Lord's angel is attending to. Maybe the Lord's angel will be some sister in Christ that will come and say something to me. I don't know. I have my own. I can look back to times when I've been in the depths. And then someone in the form of an angel, so to speak, an angel in the form rather of someone has come. You remember Caiaphas? That was a woman. This is Anna. When he was in the depths of depression, God brought her into his life, and she looked after him with a mother. That was God's angel. I don't know who the angel will be, but I do know this. When hope is gone, all you need is for the Lord to come again and come afresh and stand by you. And as soon as that happens, hope's delivered. Move on with me for the 15th. We're in Hebrews chapter 6 for that. Hebrews chapter 6, 19, 20 here. Verse 18 of Hebrews 6, he says, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Here it is, the word hope again. To lay hold upon the hope. But now, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That gives me my fifth thing. Hope's description. An anchor of the soul. The figure is obvious. It's that of a ship. And the anchor is that which holds the ship in the storm. But where is our anchor cast? Says here, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is. In other words, our anchor is not cast on anything down here. It's cast within the veil on the other side, where Jesus. That's where I am. That hope to us is like an anchor of the soul. What does an anchor do? It keeps you steady in the storm, enables you to face the storm, enables you to overcome the storms and ride out the storms at sea. So does hope. Like an anchor. The hope that I cherish within my heart and soul tonight of that future life with Christ, it's that hope that enables me to ride out all the storms down here. It's like an anchor. Two more things. Into Titus, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus chapter 1, we find this word hope appearing again. And it says here, verse 1, Paul, the servant of God, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. When did he promise? Before the world began. And what's in verse 2 for us? The next thing, hope's destiny, eternal life. That's hope's destiny. The object of our hope, the end of our hope, the fruition of our hope is life eternal with Christ. Brethren, that's our great gigantic hope. That is our destiny. This world is not our home. We're only passing through. We're so conscious of that every day we live. We're not meant to stay. No. It's this hope of eternal life, the world to come. Madame Curie, we're all well acquainted with the name Curie and cancer. April 19th, the year 1906, Professor Pierre Curie, co-discoverer of radium. The two of them together with he and his wife had discovered radium. But on that 19th day of April 1906, when he was out in one of the streets of a city in France, run over by a runaway horse and carriage, and killed on the spot. The story of her grief is one of the most pathetic and sad in any history. She kissed his face. She clung to the blood-soaked clothes and would not let them go. The day of his funeral, and after it was over, she put it all down in print in her diary. She said, "Your coffin was closed today, Pierre, and I could see you no more." And then a note, "Pierre is sleeping his last long sleep. It is the end of everything." Brilliant woman. Without hope. Having no hope. Well, that's not us. We are here tonight. Hope's destiny. Glory. Final thing. Titus 2, without leaving, verse 13. And the last thing I have tonight, hope's desire. Titus 2:13. And it says here, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing, or the appearing in glory of our Lord and our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is hope's desire, because we're looking for something, looking for that blessed hope. Now, I looked into that just a little while this morning, and I see the three things here in verse 12 that, and verse 13 that we have here. We have looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. So we have a redeemed life. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. So we have a holy life. Zealous of good works. So we have a useful life. And there's the life that Christ has given to me. A redeemed life, a holy life, a useful life. That's all down here. But what am I looking for? I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. And when that takes place, hope will have found its fulfillment to the full. And hope will give way then to reality and to fulfillment. Hope's demise, no hope. Hope's dawn, the hope of the calling. Hope's dimension, boundless. Hope's deliverance, there stood by me the angel. Hope's description, an anchor. Hope's destiny, life eternal. Hope's desire, is appearing. Thank you. May the Lord bless us.